Don't mind if I sit down, do you? Okay. Last week I talked about the rapture, and we have you ever wanted to know when the rapture is going to come, when it will take place, and whether it will take place before the tribulation, during the tribulation, or after the tribulation? Those are the three positions that theologians have. So here's my real question. How many of you really would like to go through the tribulation? Well, I don't see any hands. Okay. Oh, there's one. Okay, you're already going through it, brother. No, I'm just kidding. So I was thinking about that this week, and I want to just read a couple things out of the book of Revelation to you, or just make comments out of the book of Revelation. I turned over to the beginning of the opening of the seals, the chapter 6, I think it is, and it's all about God's wrath. God is going to pour out his wrath on all unrighteousness, and as far as we can tell, it's 7 years of wrath, and there may be a long time before, who knows. It's interesting how the Bible will have a prophecy and then all of a sudden it's split in half and you see one and not the other, so on. So as far as we can tell, but let me just go through a few events of God's wrath. And then you, after I get done reading you, you decide whether you want to go through this or not, okay? And now Jesus is the Lamb up in heaven and he's found to be worthy to open the seals. And so Jesus Christ opens the seals, and the first seal is a white horse with a rider with crowns on, and he goes out to conquer all the nations. The second seal is God lifts up or takes away the peace on the earth, and people begin to kill each other like crazy. And then the third one is there's a scarcity of food on the earth, and people are starving to death, and they can't find food, and they don't know how to trade, and all this kind of, and we know from a background that unless you have the mark of the beast, you're not going to be able to trade and buy and sell. The fourth seal is widespread death. One quarter of the people on the earth are killed, and that's not counting the killing that's going before that. The fifth seal is martyrs cry out and say, O Lord, holy and true, when will you avenge our death? And God says, not until all the rest are going to die. And then we get to the sixth seal, and it's a great earthquake, and the sun turns dark, and the moon turns red like blood. And we see that in Acts 2. We see it in other places right before the coming of the Lord. The stars fall from to earth. We don't know if they're asteroids or what they are. And people are hiding in caves. And they're hiding in caves and they're praying that the rocks will fall down on them and kill them because it's so awful. All right. So then they open the seventh seal and there's seven trumpet seals. Okay. First thing is the vegetation all over the earth is struck. And then the sea is struck and a third of the sea life dies. And then a asteroid comes down and hits the water. It's called wormwood, and it poisons the water and makes the water bitter and people can't drink it. And then the third of the sun and third of the stars stop shining. And so, now, how many of you were able to be in that eclipse that happened just recently? Okay, we went up to Wyoming and looked at that. Did it get colder when the eclipse happened? Oh, yeah, it dropped like 30 or 40 degrees. It went from basking in the sun to, where's my jacket? You know, I mean, it was cold. And so, all of a sudden, it says a third of the sun goes out and a third of the stars. And so, one-third of all light stop shining. And then the next thing is they have these large locusts. These are big locusts from the bottomless pit, and they strike people other than those with the seal of God. And then four angels are released with an army of 2 million people There to kill a third of mankind. Now you remember, a fourth of mankind was already killed, plus there was other killing. Now they're going to kill another third of mankind. Now I want to stop there. There's a lot more. Does that sound like a Las Vegas vacation?
No.
Are you looking forward to that? Okay. Would you like to hear a better answer? Okay. Let's move into our passage this morning. I'm going to read the white and you read the yellow. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by the word. As if from us, as though the day of Christ had come, let no one deceive you by any means. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Who is that? The Antichrist, right? Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple, showing himself that he is God. He is not. Amen? Yeah. So this morning I need to help us understand two things, okay? Number one, clearly distinguish the rapture from the second coming because they're two different events. And second is let the scripture tell us when that's actually going to take place, the rapture, okay? So we start out with verse 2. Now, brethren, concerning the coming or the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. What's that talking about? The rapture, right? Okay, so I want us to remember the context. You know, in my theology class, I tell people context, context, context. So much scripture from theologians are pulled out of context. And we read them and we think of them as total truth, but we don't read the whole context. Okay, so this context is about the rapture, and really pretty much chapter 2 is about that whole context. So right off, we understand that Paul is talking about the rapture because he is gathering us together to head for heaven with our new bodies, okay? So I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians 15:50, if you have a Bible, or actually 15:51, because I want to demonstrate that this event called the rapture is an entirely different event than the coming of Christ. Is that ring me, or is it just, okay. Now, the question really comes, why is there confusion between the second coming and the rapture? It's because when King James decided to write a Bible in English, he had 47 Church of England translators who didn't know anything about a rapture. It wasn't a concern in their theology. And as far as they were concerned, it was the same thing as the second coming. And so they assumed that Paul was just talking about the second coming, and so they translated it just as though it was the second coming, which puts us in an awkward position because now we got to go back and help us understand what it really says. So let's start with 1 Corinthians 15:51, and let's clear up a few problems. Everybody there?
Yes.
By the way, welcome to Theology 101. Okay. A little different than normal. Okay. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Okay, so right off the bat, we have a problem. Is the second coming a mystery? No, it's been prophesied in the Old Testament. And I'm going to go over just one or two verses just to remind us. But the second coming was prophesied. From the time of them prophesying about Christ, he would have his kingdom. His kingdom would not end. And so the Old and New Testament talk about those things. Yet Paul says what he's telling us is a mystery, a secret. So let's read it. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. Talking about the body. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal should put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality. Isn't that funny how Paul keeps repeating himself because he thinks we're not going to get it. Okay? Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Amen, huh? Can't wait for that day. Last week we read 1 Thessalonians 4:13-19, and our passage today also tells us about that. The second coming of Christ is not a mystery. I want to drive that home. But the rapture is a mystery because until Paul talked about it, it wasn't revealed. Now, let me just read one passage I think I have. The problem was we have the Lord's Supper today, and so I had a lot of stuff to talk about in a little bit of time. Okay, this comes out of Matthew 24 when Jesus is talking. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. Now, where do we just read that? We read that in the book of Revelation. Remember us talking about how the sun goes out and the moon turns to blood? And the stars fall from heaven. And the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and glory. And I think all the tribes or all the nations will mourn because they didn't understand that Jesus Christ was Jesus Christ when he came the first time. And so his coming is part of prophecy. But Paul tells us this mystery in Thessalonians. The Thessalonians are scared to death because they're being beat. Some of them are being killed. They're being whipped. They're being pushed around. They're not being able to get food, that kind of thing. It all sounds like the tribulation to them. So they're thinking, they write Paul and go, wait a minute, did the rapture already come and we missed it? Okay. So let's just read our passage this morning. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Now, let me give you a timeline. If you just go to the next one and give me that timeline. I want to demonstrate. It should be the very next one. No? There it is. Okay, all right, good. All right. I asked the Mac what he'd expect. Okay. Just kidding. Okay. All right, so I put a little timeline here. You can see, okay, first Jesus is born. He goes to the cross. So what happens after the cross? He's resurrected 50 days later, okay? And then Peter, Pentecost, Stephen is stoned. And then all of a sudden we have the body of Christ beginning. And then the body of Christ, once it's over, is raptured out and taken to heaven. Then we have our tribulation period of 7 years, plus or minus whatever's around it. And then Jesus comes back the second time, and when he comes back, he stays. And his foot touches the Mount of Olives, it splits the Mount of Olives in half in an earthquake. And he comes with that, you remember a few weeks ago, he has actually a fire out of his mouth consuming the evil and the unrighteous. And he reigns for 1,000 years, he puts all nations under his feet. In other words, he had power over all nations and he brings them into submission. And then we have the judgment in the new heaven, new earth. Okay. So the Thessalonians think they're in that 7-day tribulation period. If you've not seen a timeline before, that'll kind of maybe help. Okay. So let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of the Lord or the day of Christ, will not come unless the falling away come first. And the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, the son of destruction and ruin, the Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what's interesting is when we get to the end of the Thessalonians passage, when we get to a few others, it says, comfort yourself with these words. Well, how could we be comforted if we were going into it, right? So the big question here is when it says the falling away, what does that mean? Well, it's in the Greek word, and I'm going to see if you can get it, is called apostasia. What does that sound like? Apostasy, yeah. That's where we get our definition of apostasy. And it's a noun here. It's the only noun, apostasia, used in the New Testament. So we have to go to the verb to figure out what that word means. And so the apostasy means an act of refusing to continue to follow, obey, or recognize a religious faith. But that's not what the word apostasia really means. So how did we get that meaning? Well, turn over just a couple pages to the right in your Bible if you have it. We'll have it up here. In 1 Timothy 4:1, and let's look at the verb form and understand the meaning of the noun, okay? Now, the Spirit expressly says that in the later times, some will depart. There's our word. Depart from the faith. So then the scholars went, oh, okay, the departure then is the falling away from the faith. So they translated their theology into it. But we don't want to translate theology into it. We want to look at it literally. All right. So the word just means depart. Hey, Bob, is there anything I could do about that? Nothing? Okay. If I stand away from something, will it help? Okay. Is that ringing driving you crazy? Or you can even hear it? Yeah, I'm probably the only one that can hear it. Okay, good. All right. So I'll put up with it then. Okay. All right. All right. I got to catch up here. Okay. Turn with me to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, verse 7. I want to show you another place where depart does not mean depart from the faith, okay? It just means depart, and the noun means departure. And I want to demonstrate that clearly. In Acts 12, Paul is in prison, and he has the sentence of death on him. It happened to be the Sabbath, so he couldn't, they wouldn't execute him. But the very next morning, they're going to take Peter out and execute him. They'd already executed James. The Apostle James, and they were going to execute Peter. And we pick up the narrative in verse 7. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. So he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. Now, wouldn't that be wild to be in prison and this angel, all of a sudden, there's light and he's telling him what to do. So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. I think we'd all feel the same way. When they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to an iron gate that leads into the city, meaning Jerusalem, which opened to them of its own accord, and they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel fell from the faith. No, it doesn't say that, does it? The angel departed where? Heaven, probably. Okay. So I want to just bring these in, and some of you may be a little bored with this because some of you are kind of looking around like, hurry up, make your point, okay? I need to make these points in order to make the point, okay? All right, okay. All right, so the noun means departure. It doesn't tell what we're departing from. It just simply means departure. Okay, so are you beginning to see the handwriting on the wall yet? Okay. Let's go back to our 2 Thessalonians 2:1, and let's translate the falling away as it should be read, the departure. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, what's the context? What's the context? The rapture. Okay, good. Okay, I thought maybe you couldn't hear me. All right. Context, context, context. All right. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken or startled in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, by word, or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ or the day of the Lord had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, what day?
Rapture.
The day of the Lord, okay, will not come unless or except the departure comes first. What's the context? The rapture. Do we depart? Yeah, we depart away from the earth to heaven to be with Christ forever, right? It will not come unless or except the departure comes first and the men of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So we're raptured out before the man of sin is revealed. Dang it. I was so hoping we could know who the Antichrist was. You know, and the thing is, we might know, but we don't know for sure, right? And then, boom, we're out of there, and now we're in the stadium up in the sky to kind of watch what God's going to do as he unleashes his righteousness and all unrighteousness. Okay, and this Antichrist is there the full 7 years, and he says, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple, showing himself that he is God. And he does that during the middle of the tribulation. And here's what happened is the Antichrist in the middle of the tribulation has a head wound. It just tells us that he's shot or whatever. He dies. He raises up again, comes alive, or the resurrection, right? The Antichrist. And then it says that Satan is filling that body, not that the guy that was the Antichrist. And so when Satan fills the body, he goes and sits on the throne in the temple. Isn't that what he started out this world with? I think I'm God. And here we see it. And he says, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Quit worrying, Thessalonians. Quit thinking you're in the tribulation. You're not, because the departure is going to happen before that takes place. Everybody with me?
Yes.
Okay. And how you turn to God from idols. Listen to this. This is from 1 Thessalonians 1:9 and 10. This is what he reminded them of. And how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. What is the wrath to come? The tribulation. Yeah, that's God's wrath, okay? 1 Thessalonians 5:9, he talks, I'm going to start with 8, he talks about it again. But let us who are of the day be sober, be wise, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to
wrath,
but to obtain salvation, to obtain rescue is what the word actually means, okay? But to obtain rescue through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. Boy, it'd be pretty tough to comfort if we're going all the way through the tribulation, wouldn't it? Yeah. So let's review. The rapture is not the second coming. The rapture was a mystery, a secret. The rapture is the same thing as the departure. We will all be taken out before the tribulation. God did not appoint us to wrath, but and we were to be comforted with those words. Do they comfort you?
Yes.
Yeah. You know, if the worship team will return back, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper today. You know, I've met so many people that are so strong in wanting to, maybe not wanting to, but thinking they're going to go through the tribulation. I have friends through the years who have stacked up food in their house and, you know, tons of food and kind of go through it thinking that they're going to go through the tribulation. So how in the world would you stack 7 years worth of food?
No way.
Yeah, there's just no way. You can't prepare for something as awful as that. And, you know, I think really what this tells us is because Paul says there's a time of the Gentiles and that this will happen. And when the time of the Gentiles comes in, then all Israel will be saved. And as soon as Christ touches the Mount of Olives at the second coming, he goes to the four corners of the earth and brings Israel together, and Israel is saved. And so what does all this mean to us? Well, it means that no matter what kind of trials and tribulations we're going to go through, it isn't the tribulation. It's nothing like the tribulation. Our trials and tribulations are so minute compared to what's going to happen. And I think it's a real call for us, especially out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that he has called us to the ministry of reconciliation, that we see how many people we can lead to Jesus Christ to go with us. Amen?
Yeah.
And I think it's important because we're getting near those days. There's no doubt that we're getting near. Not everything in prophecy has come together for that period, but it's getting close. And we have a lot of friends. I have relatives. I have friends. I have people who don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. And you do too. And maybe it's about time that we stand up and be a little more bold. I mean, if they make fun of us, it can't be the tribulation, right? What are they going to do? Maybe reject us? I don't know. But it's time for us to stand up and have the word of truth in our mouth, that we might speak forth to those who need to come to Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Let's think about that this morning and pray about that. As we go to the Lord's Supper, we have four stations over here. Anybody can join us. You just go over and get your juice and your bread and bring it back and maybe get someone for somebody else so the lines won't get too clogged up. And let's meditate on God's going to pour out his righteousness on the earth and quell unrighteousness. That's going to be a fabulous day as we watch it from heaven. Father, we are so grateful this morning to come. You know, as we receive that song and we sing it and the melody, Lord, we are asking that you heal our land. We are in a land that is dying and people are counting sin as right. Wrong is right and right is wrong. In the Old Testament, it's prophesied that governments would do that. And in this day, it's almost wrong for us to be Christian. It's almost wrong for us to accept righteousness and live in a righteous way. God, heal our land. Heal us. And Lord, I just pray that you motivate us in our hearts to talk to our friends and neighbors about the love of Jesus Christ and what he did and died with, that we might have life eternal. And for that, Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name. Jesus took the bread and with his disciples before he gave himself up to the Romans and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do that in remembrance of me." And let's remember him this morning. Then he took the cup and said, "This is cup represents my blood, which is our redemption, our buyback." And he said, "When you drink this, remember me," and let's remember him together this morning. Father, we thank you so much for what your son did, that, you know, he talking to his disciples, he knew from as a little kid that this was going to happen to him. And he stayed the course by faith in you. And Lord, we're asking the same thing of us, that we will stay the course as Christians, that we won't let the world talk us out of what we have, because we have newness of life. We have a heart that belongs to you. So Lord, we call upon you, heal our heart, heal our city, heal our land. Lord, we don't know what else to say. We just call out on you to heal. Our heads are still bowed. You may have come this morning and you don't have a relationship with God and with Christ. Let me talk to you for a minute. The Bible says that we've all fallen short of God's standard and that the wages of that sin is death. But he goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:9 tells us how we can have that. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So my friend, if I'm talking to you this morning, and maybe today is the day that you would like to ask Christ to come into your life and change your life, I'm going to pray a little prayer, and you just pray that prayer along with me. And the prayer goes like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart and life and be the Lord of my life. I believe that you rose from the dead, just as that verse said, and because of it, you rose from the dead for me too. So come into my life and save me today, and may I live for you. I surrender my life to you. My heads are still bowed. If you prayed that prayer, we'd love to pray for you. We'd love to talk to you, give you a Bible, whatever you might need. But would you let God know and let us know just by raising your hand up and put it back down? Today is the day I'm making a decision for Jesus Christ. Just raise your hand up and put it back down. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else this morning? Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you so much that we can come to you by faith and in your grace experience a relationship with you. And we love you. We will forever love you. We will spend eternity with you as our King. How great that is. And may you be glorified this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.